Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was about 5 years old, my family took a trip to visit my grandparents in California. This was an exciting trip for me. We'd never been there to see them before. It was my first time on a flight and a Christmas in California. Who could ask for better weather than that? But for five-year-old me, there was one day on this entire trip that stood out among the rest. A trip to Legoland. For a five-year-old boy, a place where you can see giant Lego cars and ride fast rides, well, that's like Disney World meets IKEA. This was the best thing I could imagine. But when I look back on that day, I really only have one memory, and it's not very fond. I was excited to see some giant Lego sculpture somewhere in the park, and I decided to run toward it, even though my mom warned me not to. It was a downhill sprint, and the pavement was slick. I took a nosedive, skinned both knees. There I was, lying on the ground, covered in dirt, laying there in pain on the asphalt. But when I looked up, there I saw a hand extended out toward me. It was my dad. He had chased right behind me, seeing that this would probably happen. And there he was to pick me up and put me back on my feet. When you face trouble, when you see hardship, where are you supposed to look? As a child, it can be easy to figure out. Typically, it's the adult in the room, that person who can help you and swoop in to save. Maybe a parent, a teacher, or a coach. But what about once you're older? You still see problems in your life. They don't look the same as those childhood problems. And when you face those problems, where are you supposed to go? Maybe even now you've found a few of those people in your own life. A spouse who speaks encouraging words to you when you're stressed or facing a difficult decision. Parents who still give good advice and encouragement. Maybe a friend that comes to the top of your mind as one who's more wise, that has good counsel for you. But we also recognize that there are some problems that even the best of friends and smartest and wisest of encouragers aren't able to help us through. And these problems are common to all of us, like guilt, that sticks around and walks with us throughout the walk of life. Or issues in our relationships, not just in our relationships with others, but as we see sin staining our relationship with God. And one more problem that lies ahead and shows just how dark and twisted this world is. The reality of death looming ahead for all of us. When you find yourself in this place, face down on the ground, looking for help again and again, where should you look? In John's gospel, Jesus is just finishing a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. In our text, these are some of his final words to this man. Now, Nicodemus was a man who thought he knew what it meant to be religious. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, one of the Jewish spiritual leaders. In fact, it was Nicodemus's job to tell other people how to be religious. But he still had questions. You see, what Jesus was teaching and what his ministry was showing didn't match what Nicodemus expected to see. Throughout this chapter of John, Jesus is carefully and patiently showing Nicodemus what it means to be God's child. And now he finishes with one more picture from the Old Testament that was familiar to Nicodemus and that you heard in our Old Testament reading today. The way that God saves is just like Moses lifting up that snake in the wilderness. When the people faced death in the camp, they could look up, and there they would find their healing. When you face death, where are you supposed to look? The world provides a few answers to this problem, of course. The world is familiar with pain and suffering. It sees the results of sin. The world knows death. It is inescapable. So it gives you a few options. Here's one. Try to pretend that the problem isn't there at all. Avoid seeing the reality of death by instead staring at all the good things that this life has to offer. But don't be mistaken there. Even in that situation, you are looking up to something for help. That thing is merely a distraction, though. So instead, life becomes a game of avoiding these problems that you know exist. Filling your life with every square inch filled to the brim with the things that you decide are good, whether or not God has deemed those things good, then life is a game of avoiding pain, of avoiding the sting of death as long as you can. Have you been tempted to play along? It makes sense why this is tempting to join in with. Ignorance can be bliss for a while, but not when death still looms ahead and the results of our sins are still so clearly evident. No, this won't work. There's another option, though, that the world provides for us to deal with these problems. The world says that where you should look is to yourself. Find what is within you. It's like that old adage that when you're down, you ought to pick yourself up by the bootstraps, dust yourself off, and give it another try. When it comes to all the problems of this world, try and try and try again. When it comes to your spiritual problems, your relationship with God, employ that same strategy there. Retries and redos, hoping for a better tomorrow. But no amount of trying to avoid sin can erase the sin from the past. And while we might think that this strategy can work deep in our hearts, see that it can't. Because ultimately, what is good or bad lies in judgment with our God. And the one who keeps the tally of right and wrong is our God in heaven. No amount of redos or retrying can erase those sins. These solutions can look tempting. For sinful hearts turned inward, there is nothing more tempting than to look at ourselves for the salvation of our souls. But this can't work. As tempting as this is for us to see that this is the reality that the world wants us to see, it won't work. Because this has been the problem in the world since the very beginning. We brought sin into this world, and we can only bring more of it. When you see yourself as the solution to sin, this leads to more sin. This is the why behind this broken world to begin with. This is the why behind death. So where should you look? For those Israelites in the desert, I imagine it was a strange day. Lying there on the ground, filled with pain, fearful of death, the thing that they had to look up to was a snake. The very thing that was bringing death and destruction into their camp was what they were supposed to look at to be saved. But this is the pattern of how your God saves. In a way that seems backwards and strange to the world and confusing to Nicodemus and even our hearts. Yet here, see what your God lifts up for you to see. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. A man lifted up on the tree of the cross. Do you see the strange beauty there? That the very things that bring us pain, the things that we are trying to run from in this life, are the things that God puts on display. They are the things that he is saving through. There, on the cross, we see sin magnified as Jesus takes on himself the sin of the whole world. And there we see death, too. Grim death on full display as the Son of God suffers death in our place. This picture is strange to see, but it is how your God saves. That death is your life. Where our hearts are tempted to turn inward for saving. See that no amount of grinding or working as hard as we can could ever make our relationship with God right. This is why it was necessary for God to lift up the Son of Man. Because it always had to be something outside of us. God exalted Jesus' sacrificial death there for all to see. And through eyes of faith, you have seen this. You have seen this. And now you live. Where you can be tempted to ignore the problems and pretend that the problems of sin and death are not present, your God never turned away his eyes. He saw the problem of this world, the death and the darkness, and he acted. Not just by looking there and feeling bad for us, but by doing something about it. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's a reason why these words are held so dear and loved by so many Christians. It's because here we see exactly how our God has shown his love to us. That God's love is more than just a feeling in his heart or pity towards the world. No, this is God's love. Real, tangible, and action. He sends a son into the world to forgive the sins of the world through him. Through the lifting up of the Son, we see the love of God on full display. God lifts up life for you. This is more than just a better tomorrow or a chance at the next day. No, this is life that stretches beyond even the death that you see in this life. Life eternal with your God. And while you wait to see this fully in heaven, you know by faith, even now, that this life with God is yours. This is the very reason why the Son was sent, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Where should you look? Where else can you look? But to the Son of Man, the Son of God, lifted high to bring you life. Let's go back to that Israelite camp that we looked at earlier. Jesus is using this picture to show us how God brings salvation to the world. So let's put ourselves in that camp once again. Imagine you're in the camp that day. You hear the shrieks and cries of people all around you, suffering from these snake bites. Suddenly you feel a sharp pain too. And you see a snake slither by. You know you've been bitten. You only have so much time to find a solution and a remedy. You run into a family member who tells you that there in the middle of the camp is a snake that people are looking at to be saved. You run into another friend who shows you bite marks on their arm and tells you, "It's true. I looked at the snake and now I am healed." But instead of going right to the middle of the camp, instead you decide to turn around, face the other direction, and walk away, deciding that there's no problem to be seen at all. Isn't this kind of like what John is talking about in his gospel message when he describes light coming into the world? Like that snake lifted up into the desert, light shines in the darkness. The way of salvation is clear for all to see. What saves can be seen shining. Then what's with the way that some people are reacting to this light in the world? Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. If the way that God saves has been lifted up, then why stay in the dark? Because the light exposes the deeds of men. It does not leave wickedness uncovered. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. This is the very nature of the cross. You see your wickedness displayed there, your sin on Christ. And if the world wants to call what is darkness light instead, then they see no reason to have the light. They see no need for the cross at all. But where you live and what you see is not here. You have the confidence that when you see sin and death, you know that it has been paid for, that death has been defeated. And you know the truth, that the light is good, even where and when it exposes the wickedness of this world. Even when you look at Christ and you see your sin, because there you see the payment for your sin too. You live in this truth, and you are guided by the light, which is your Savior. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The good that you do in the sight of your God is not just merely acting in a right way. No, those who are in darkness, the world says that that is good. This is something different for you. You live in truth. In truth and knowledge of what your Savior has done for you, so that even now, by faith in the Son, the good deeds that you do now are seen as good before your Father in heaven. In the darkness of this world, live by the light. First, live in confidence that your sins have been paid for, that death has been defeated. As you wrestle with sin and guilt, let this be your confidence as you put off the sinful flesh each and every day. Live in light as you use the light of the Word of God to guide your choices, to see that God's Word shows you what is truly good and right. And where there are so many still living in the darkness, Live in light as you lead others to the light. There are still so many searching, wondering where they should look when they face trouble. Lead them to the cross. Show them the Son of Man lifted up, the one who brings you light and life. Amen.